Good evening, Grants Pass. What a pleasure to see you again. It's been, a few years, hasn't it? Something like that. I can't remember exactly when we shared time together here, but I've been really looking forward to this. I mean, seriously, very eager to come back. And I was hoping I would see Margaret. She's the only lady I kissed while I was here. And so I was hoping she would be here. And the pastor informed me that she's 105 or 104 now, and actually up north somewhere close to where I live now in Oregon. So I'm going to try to get in there to see her, and I don't know if we'll kiss again, but I want to see her. I definitely want to see her. I've been thinking a lot about exaggeration because I'm surrounded with exaggerators in my life. I don't know if you know anybody who exaggerates, maybe someone in your family, or maybe you are a chronic exaggerator. Anybody? Do you know anybody who likes to say "you always" or "you never" or for whom the number 50 million is actually relevant and means something, translates into something in their mind? My daughter Amber, she came out of the womb exaggerating. I kid you not. Everything is completely wonderful or completely terrible, and sometimes within a 3-minute stretch of time, it just fluctuates that fast. And things are often blown out of proportion, but she has a real strong passion for life, which I think comes with the territory when you're a chronic, habitual exaggerator. So I got to thinking about exaggeration, and when Amber came out of a public restroom and had gone there when we were in some public event with my wife Sue and came back and said, "Dad, there were 50 million women in the bathroom," which was almost believable because I've walked by many women's restrooms and seen the lines coming out, but I knew it was a stretch, and I just began thinking about exaggeration. And I thought to myself, you know, the art of exaggeration is something that a lot of people engage in. For advertising, for example, I saw a hotel today as I was leaving Walla Walla that said "luxury for less." And it was very obvious that there was no luxury there just from the appearance of things. In advertising, there's exaggeration. People use exaggeration to try to sell products, don't they? Evangelists are known for exaggerating. Not me, but other evangelists, they exaggerate. You need to be careful what you hear them say. And I began thinking that you could pretty much blow anything out of proportion. You could pretty much sound terrible about anything or wonderful about anything, depending on how you skew it, depending on how you frame it, depending on the words you choose and how you put them together. You could pretty much blow anything out of proportion, either positive or negative. And then I got to thinking further, and I thought, you know, there's one topic that you can't exaggerate. No matter how hard you try, bringing your mind and all the minds of your friends and everybody in the church, and in fact, every person in the world, and in fact, every intelligent mind in the universe. I mean, if we brought every angelic mind and human mind to bear upon the subject of God's love, we could spend eternity chatting about it back and forth. Me sharing with you new dimensions of God's love that I've noticed, you sharing with me new angles that I haven't noticed. And can you imagine? This is a subject that we could bring all the intellects in the universe to bear upon in total scientific pursuit, looking at it from every conceivable angle, and the subject will not be exhausted in all eternity future. We will forever be discovering new dimensions of the beauty of God's incredible character of love. So if there's one topic you can't exaggerate, you can't say enough about it, you can't blow it out of proportion to make it appear more positive than it really is, all the adjectives and verbs that you can bring to the subject, and no way, you cannot ever make it sound any better than it really is. God's love is, in fact, the most powerful force and influence in all the universe. It literally is the stuff that life is made of, and it's the only force in the universe that is sustainable eternally. Everything contrary to God's love is winding down to an infinite nil, dying, passing into nothingness. And everything that taps into God's love, everything that is governed by God's love, will survive into eternity future and never die. And that includes you and me. It is the very fabric with which God has composed the cosmos, the human mind and heart included. We've come together here today and tomorrow to contemplate with our feeble and finite human minds the love of God. It is without question the central topic of Scripture. It is without question the most vital and crucial topic that any human being can ever take time to contemplate. And so we're going to take some time. And our studies together here are really based on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's a prayer by the Apostle Paul. That's the foundation for the studies that we're having together. So look at it with me. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of the most incredible prayers you will find in the Bible. It's a prayer that we ought to pray for one another. Paul prays this prayer for you and me. And it is packed full of power and meaning. Watch this. For this reason, verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. Now, here comes the prayer. He's on his knees and he's praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, the inner person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer, huh? You will immediately notice four key elements here. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul very explicitly states that God's love is our power source. It's repeated more than once. First, he begins and he says, Lord God, I pray for them that they would be strengthened with might by my Spirit in the inner person. This is some kind of internal strength that God wants to impart to us. But it's not nebulous. It's not some kind of ethereal substance. It's not something that is difficult to understand. It's very practical. It's very real, in fact. When he prays that we would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, then he goes on to explain exactly how it is that this strengthening, this power flows into us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? In love. So he invokes an agricultural symbol, rooted and grounded in love. Up where I used to live in Washington, these big ponderosa pine trees, one scientists figured out that on a hot summer day, one of those ponderosa pine trees drinks up through its root structure into the tree, drinks up 5 bathtubs full of water. That's a lot of water. And the nutrients that go with it to create the beautiful tree that we see above ground. There's a root structure that is strengthening and building that tree into the beautiful monument of creation that it is. Those roots operate like straws, as it were, just sucking up into its branches everything good that the soil has to offer. Paul invokes that kind of image. He says that we need to be rooted and grounded in God's love. That means God's love is our power source. Because earlier he prayed that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And isn't that where you need strength? That's where I need it. We need internal strengthening, intellectual strength, emotional strength, moral strength. And that strength comes from, according to the Apostle Paul, the human being getting its root system, symbolically, deep into the soil of God's love and drinking up the nutrients into our psyche and into our emotions that is to be found in God's love. Point number one that we notice here is very, very clear, and that is that God's love is our power source. Point two is also evident. He uses a symbol, a root structure in the ground, but then he unravels the symbol, doesn't he? He doesn't leave the symbolism hanging there. He says, rooted and grounded in love, and then he says, he prays that we would comprehend the love of Christ, that we would know the love of Christ. So actually, Paul is saying here that the means through which God's love finds access to the human life and human soul is through, get this, through the medium of comprehension. That is to say, the more deeply we comprehend, the more fully we understand God's love with our minds, the more it will impact our hearts and our lives. What goes in will pan out. Just like the law of gravity operates. What goes up comes down. It's true of human nature. What goes in comes out in the way we relate to one another. The more clearly we perceive God's love for us, the more power internally we will discover to live God's love, to love like God loves. So he prays that we would comprehend the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. But then I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't just say we need to comprehend it as if this is merely an analytical pursuit, an intellectual pursuit. He does something very fascinating here. He prays that we would comprehend the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Did you catch that? As if to say, I pray that you would comprehend the incomprehensible. I pray that you would understand what really can't be understood. No, he knows it can be apprehended with the mind and with the heart. He knows it can be comprehended, but he wants you and me to know that it is a certain kind of comprehension. It is a comprehension that is more than mere intellectual comprehension. Look at it this way. God's love is not a topic among topics that can be studied the same way we would study any other scientific pursuit. It's not like mathematics, for example, where you just memorize the facts and work out the equations. It's not just a list of facts. When he says, I pray that you would comprehend the love of God, he's not saying, I pray that you would compose a list of facts about God external to yourself. Maybe in a journal or on a piece of paper or on a whiteboard. No. He's praying for an internalizing of the principle of God's love. He's praying that we would comprehend it with more than our mind. The brain, the mind, the intellect is a passageway to the heart. God is telling you and me, through the Apostle Paul, that the love of Christ cannot be comprehended merely by bringing our intellect to bear upon it. For example, you'll find in universities around this country and around the world, you'll find biblical scholars who are atheists. If you said you're a theologian, they'd say, no, I'm not a theologian. I'm a historian, and I am studying this ancient text, which they think is all myth. None of it's really true. but they are devout Bible students. They spend their whole life studying the scriptures, but they don't believe that God exists. So they're studying it merely as an intellectual pursuit, accumulating facts and analyzing the data. We need to be careful that our Christianity doesn't simply become an analyzing of data about God. Paul prays that we would comprehend the love of Christ which passes knowledge, because it's not merely an intellectual comprehension, it is a relational comprehension. It's not like comprehending math or biology. It's like comprehending marriage or a relationship with your children or with your grandma and grandpa, but on a macro level. Those human relationships are only comprehended by entering into them, aren't they? We need to understand that God's love needs to pass through our minds into our hearts and affect our lives in a powerful, powerful way. But then finally, the fourth point that's evident here is the Apostle Paul does in fact tell us that this love of God that is so powerful, so strengthening, that this love of God that he prays we would drink in and saturate our inmost souls with, this love of God, he says, that we are to comprehend and get rooted and grounded in, this love of God, he says, is in fact multidimensional. Did you catch it? He prays that we would comprehend the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He prays that we would know the love of Christ in its height, depth, width, and breadth. God's love is a multidimensional reality. It's not something that you can really take in and in one passing glance. It's something that we need to look at from many different angles. One translation says in one of the scriptures in Psalms that God's love is oceanic. It's as deep and wide as the ocean. It's more deep and wide than the ocean. God's love is a broad, deep, high, beautiful subject that not only fascinates the mind, but it reshapes our emotions and our lives and makes us into its own image. And we'll talk about that later this week or this weekend. But look at this. God's love, presently, this weekend, it's so big we can't even take it in. We're just going to spend seven times together, and this is the first of the seven. Seven times together. And we're going to look at God's love, and we're going to take note of six specific dimensions of God's love. And then we're going to find at the end of it that we've just scratched the surface, and my goal is just to whet your appetite, stimulate hunger inside of you to pursue this topic yourself. We're going to consider the eternal dimension of God's love, the fact that it is everlasting. We're going to consider the personal dimension of God's love, that it is totally 100% devoted to and focused on you alone and, oh, on me, as though I were the only person in the universe, as though you were the only person in the universe, that God's heart, in its omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence, is capable of juggling all of us with total devotion to each without limiting his devotion to any. God's love is very personal. It's very intimate. Thirdly, we're going to look at the passionate dimension of God's love. That's going to be exciting because I get to talk about Sue in that meeting. Then, on the fourth dimension, we're going to consider that God's love, and this is so incredible, God's love is utterly and completely selfless. Then we're going to consider, as the fifth dimension of God's love, that God's love is merciful, that it is graceful, that it is non-condemning, which invites us to freely come to him in whatever condition we may find ourselves. Finally, we're going to consider, in the sixth dimension of God's love that we'll consider, we're going to consider that God's love is empowering Or we might say God's love is transforming. It actually has an impact on us. It actually moves us. It changes us. It develops us. It's an incredible thing. God's love is extremely powerful. But right now, we just want to think about the biblical statement as a foundation to our series together. The biblical statement that really composes the most powerful statement that can ever be uttered by human lips. It is, in fact, the most incredible thing that we can ever, ever contemplate as human beings. And that is simply 1 John 4:8. The Bible says in three powerful words, God is love. Now, the thing that's fascinating about this statement is that it stands alone in Scripture as a totally unique statement in this sense. The declaration of Scripture, God is love, is the only total identity statement made about God in Scripture. By which I mean this. It is the only declaration in Scripture that describes the totality of God's identity and character. Everything else that's true about God is true about God as a derivative of that one declaration. God is love. Let me give you some examples. The Bible never says God is mercy, for example, but only that God is merciful. The Bible never says God is justice, but that God is just. Never that God is patience, but patient. Never kindness, but kind. God is, in fact, merciful because God is love. God is just because God is love. Justice does not stand opposed to love. Justice is a dimension of God's love. Any parent knows that. There are times in raising your children where you need to do the just thing by them, even if it brings them momentary discomfort. Isn't that right? And if your child looks up at you and says, "You don't love me," you know in your heart that you love them deeply. And you know, some parents go so far as to say, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." To which every little kid is saying, "Yeah, right." But the fact is that justice is a dimension of love. Mercy is a dimension of love. Patience is a dimension of love. Everything that is true of God is true of God because God is love. So God is love is the only total description, comprehensive description, taking in everything that's true of God in one declaration. God is love expresses everything that's true about God. Now, it's very important when we think about the love of God that we take time to understand that the biblical concept of love is different than our popular culture's notion of love. I don't know if you've noticed this. Oh, yes, you have. Did you flip on the radio at all today? Did you hear any quote-unquote love songs? Now, I'm pretty sentimental and emotional, and I like good love songs, but I'm telling you what, the majority of what's passing for love songs in our popular culture is not helping matters. And it definitely is not a true expression of biblical love. In fact, the popular notion of love in our culture right now actually looks more like selfishness than love. I just did an experiment to just make sure that I wasn't exaggerating this evening. So I just flipped on the radio to see maybe the first song I would hear. And it turns out that one of the most popular songs right now that is being purchased on iTunes, and this guy's albums are being purchased, and he's all over television. It's Robin Thicke is his name, with an E on the end, Robin Thicke. And it's a beautiful melody. It's so pretty sounding. And then I came to the lyrics, and this is what the love song said. "How does it feel to know that I love you, baby? Baby, you're the perfect shape. Baby, you're the perfect weight. How does it feel to know that I love you, baby? I shouted at the radio. It feels sick. That's what it feels like. You're a jerk. That's what I thought. It feels horrible to be loved by you, Robin, because your love looks more like self-satisfaction to me. Because the fact is that when I love you because of what you do for me, the fact is it's me I love. Rolling Stone magazine, popular music magazine, actually did a study in their computer databases with all the songs of rock and roll history to find out what the most popular themes are in popular music. The word that is used more times than any other word in popular music is, you guessed it, love. The second most frequently used word in popular music is baby. Both of them were in that song. How does it feel, baby, to be loved by me? And the third most popular word in popular music is yeah, as in oh yeah. As in, I love you, baby, oh yeah, which is usually the chorus for most songs. But see, here's the problem with popular love. On track one of the CD, I love you, baby, oh yeah. But by track three, oh no, I don't love you, baby, anymore. Because why? Track four, because a more babable babe has got my attention. That's why. And I've moved on to babe number two. And by the time you get to the end of the CD, this guy's been through three, four, five, six babes. By the time he gets to the end of his career, it doesn't look like he ever loved anyone. That's what it looks like to me. Now, I'm not judging the whole world and I'm not exaggerating, but I'm saying that by and large, the notion of love in popular culture is not the biblical notion of love. And so we need to make a distinction, because God's love is not a self-centeredness. It's not a self-satisfaction. It's not using you to satisfy himself. God's love is, biblically speaking, and I'll give you three scriptures that I think are the most powerful collection of verses that help us to understand the biblical idea of love. And they are, number one, 1 Corinthians 13:5, love is not self-seeking. Said in a positive sentence structure, love is other-centered. Number two, Philippians chapter 2, the one who was equal with God became nothing. That's Jesus. Number three, 1 John 3:16. Wow. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's God's love, my friends. And we're going to pursue an understanding of God's love in our time together here. We're going to take a short break. Then we're going to come back together and we're going to look at the everlasting, the eternal dimension of God's love. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us the way you do. Please help us to understand your love, to appreciate it, to be transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.